We'll be picking up in the second half of Romans 12 this morning. The title of our message is Fervent Love. And John, I'm not sure if he knew what he was getting himself into when he gave us an opportunity for fellowship in the middle of the service. We appreciate the sweet fellowship that we get to have with one another, the love shown. And of course, each Sunday morning we have the opportunity to do that in a sweet way. And in fact, we're not done with that yet. We're going to fellowship in another way as we fellowship in the Word just now and study and grow together. And that's such a blessing and privilege we have. Opportunity this afternoon to fellowship not only with one another, but with some sister churches and express the love toward one another and the joy of serving together. And excited about that. And love that goes out to the community around us. Now, Christians are known by our love, right? And Jesus mentioned that in John 13 when he was talking to his disciples and had given an example of service to them, and he was really just demonstrating in a shadow of a way of the love that he would demonstrate on the cross, which is love defined ultimately for us, that love is sacrificial, love is a giving of self. And that's the kind of worship we're talking about, a living sacrifice, as we're in the heart of Romans 12, taking a turn from solid foundation of rich theology, gazing upon God's character, seeing what he's done to transform us, and we're going to respond with a transformation, a complete transformation of all of me, all the time, right? And that's a offering myself as a living sacrifice, and love is a sacrifice toward one another. Jesus said these words in John 13, 34, and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's the challenge that Jesus gives us, to be known by our love. Let's consider that for a moment as we bow and pause in prayer. Father, how grateful we are to have the riches of the love of our Savior, the riches of the God of the universe to characterize our lives. Lord, we are loved. We are loved by you, and that changes everything. Lord, we've seen that love displayed thus far in Romans, detailing for us all the heart, all the careful sovereignty that's gone in to all that you've done on our behalf. Lord, we want to not take that for granted, not to presume upon the riches of your kindness. We want to respond in accord and offer all of ourselves, all the time, to you, that you would make the most of what we have for you and make it something even greater. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the love that you've given us. And Lord, would you grow us in our understanding of love and just deepen us in the rich fellowship that we have. Teach us from your word. We thank you that it is powerful to speak into our lives. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Love, that's how we will be known. But that's not always the case, unfortunately. In fact, much of the world would look upon Christians and feel that Christians are perhaps judgmental, perhaps hypocritical. They wouldn't receive what we attempt to offer as love. And part of that is to our own error that we fall into the trap of seeing ourselves and thinking, look what I've done, instead of seeing ourselves and thinking, look what God has done. Only a wretched man like me could be saved, like only a Savior like Jesus. And so we need to transform that perspective. But another part of that is a distorted understanding by the world of what love is. And it's important that we try to exemplify with our living, with our words, what kind of love that God would have us to display and to bear in our lives. The world would look on us and feel, why do you judge me, when we want to not judge, we want to love with correction. And so our text today is going to talk about what does love look like? How are we going to live in this love, this, as our title of the message is, fervent love. It's something that we're passionate and eager to share as this authentic love. As some translations would put it, unhypocritical is the base of the word love that's not hypocritical. Love that has no agenda. I'm not loving for as a means to my purposes. I'm not loving for myself, to exalt myself. I'm loving to honor God and to care about others around me. As we get into this text, Romans 12, 9 through 21, it is an interesting Greek grammar and structure that's been smoothed over for our English versions, and that's great because we do get a series of commands here for us to consider, and they're kind of rapid fire, and we'll see that they function somewhat in clusters too, but what's happening is a quick, pointed look at this love and how it's going to play out. And then Paul's going to take us through the rest of Romans to see other practical applications of what that looks like in our lives. We're coming again out of the beginning of Romans chapter 12. We're going to respond to the theology, the doctrine we've learned thus far. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, God's mercy is incomparable. Who can fathom his judgments, right? Who can understand his ways? It's beyond all that we can comprehend. And we need to pause and not graduate from Romans 11:33, that awe of God's character, and then bypass that to the rest of the passage. But we need to be resting in that awe through the rest of our book, seeing all that we've covered thus far. Wow, that's our God that we serve. Wow, that's the God who's a perfect judge, whose condemnation of us is just, who's bestowed his love on us because actually he rained down all that wrath and anger upon his own Son on our behalf. God hates sin, he must judge sin, and he has for us on the person of his own Son. And therefore, we are accepted in the Beloved. And God looks on us, calls us his children. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. On that basis, God's working all things together for good to us who love God, who are called according to his purposes. And we've got great promises to cling to. And those promises change everything now. We rest in those promises. We are rich in those promises, and we will overflow in worship because God's love spills forth from us onto all those around us. The context of our worship of God this morning is love. Love as it takes place in our relationships, and it gets practical really quick because relationships get messy really quick. Relationships get hard really quick. And so we need a good word from the Father on this, a good word on how do we get help. And while this passage speaks tons of weight into us, this is just practical application of tons of rich teaching that also pours into it. So we must see it as a whole, even as we look at this particular part. I said it already, Christians are distinguished by love. We must remember that because when I get tempted to do otherwise, when I get tempted to respond without love, to act selfishly, I think the best way to understand love is to put it as an opposite to selfishness. I want to serve you with love, or I'm going to serve myself with selfishness. And if you think about how I can categorize any action into one or the other, I can carefully parse my circumstances and my actions, say, am I being truly loving, authentically loving? Or even if it presents itself with an appearance of love, am I acting selfishly, serving myself? We want to represent authentic love. And authentic love looks different than the world would have us to display it. And so there are going to be some rubbing against each other as we seek to show love to the world, and the world says that's not love for us. As we seek to show love, and actually what we'll see today is that authentic love breaks the world's pattern. Authentic love breaks the world's pattern. We saw last week, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be fitted into the pattern of the world. Don't be molding to the way of the world. There's a change that's got to happen inside by faith, and the Holy Spirit's working His Word in us, and it transforms everything from there. And it's going to be one mold or the other. And that mold's going to influence me. One mold's going to mold me into selfish pursuits, and one mold is going to mold me into authentic, loving pursuit of others. My love of God flows out to my love of others so that we fulfill the greatest command, love God, love others, love your neighbor as yourself, through how we act and how we relate to others. The truth we see here as we talk about our worship, our offering of ourselves, and the overflow into love and relationships is that we worship God in the midst of our relationships with others. You don't come here, sing on Sunday morning about how great God is, and then leave and show how great God isn't in your life by the way you treat others. That's not worship. It's where Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What is that? That's not worship. We've got to examine ourselves because this changes everything. This cleans up the mess. It doesn't make everything perfect, but it gives us direction in the midst of mess. We have hope that we bring to our circumstances because of who God is, not because of our circumstances. Because of who God is, not because relationships never have problems. This shapes it for us. Today, what I want us to see is that we must love with bold authenticity. We must love with bold authenticity. And we're going to see four things. Authentic love redefines four things in our lives. We're going to look carefully at the text. The first one is this. We must redefine honor. What is honor? What does that mean? What does it look like? How does that play out when I love authentically as an overflow of my worship to God? First of all, who deserves honor? We can ask ourselves that. Who deserves honor? As I think about in the midst of my relationships, I can be tempted to think, here are people who clearly don't deserve honor. They're unworthy of honor. And again, let's rethink that perspective. Honor, when we think about how people are made in the image of God, that God has poured out into people, that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that He has made them in His own image. There is something inherent in every human being, not because of themselves, but because they're in God's image, that there is a deserving of honor there. And so it's not for me to measure who deserves honor. That gets hard because I don't want to act with honor towards some people, this inherent respect. Because if you treat me wrong, I want to treat you wrong. If if your life is messy, I may not want to have anything to do with you. But that's not the life that God calls us to, and that's not authentic love. As we jump into our text, let's start in verse 9 and 10. Let love be genuine, that is authentic, that is unhypocritical. It's not unto your own pursuits. It's not pursuing yourself. It's not as a means to get what you want or to look good or any other way that I might be selfishly serving myself. That takes careful examination because I can disguise my selfishness real good with great acts of apparent love. So I got to look in my heart. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We're told in our passage to show honor to others so much so that actually, and again, this can quickly turn selfish, but what I want to do is actually to, in my heart and in my actions, to transform so that I want to honor you more than you ever honor me. So now it's not dependent on your honor of me anymore. In fact, what I'm doing is making sure that I'm not seeking my own honor. I'm not seeking my own honor. And I'm not bringing this verse to you simply to be like, you got to honor me. What I'm trying to do is to show you honor. I want to outdo you. Some versions say, prefer one another in honor. The preference goes to you. It will always be you first. We're not taking turns. I'm not waiting for you to reciprocate so that I can honor you once more. I'm not seeking my own honor. That's hard when you're treated badly, when you're treated poorly, when you don't get the respect that at least, yeah, I'm human, I make mistakes, but at least give me a little bit of respect. No, when you're in the midst of messy relationships, that's not the standard by which we show honor. We're not seeking our own honor, but seeking to, how far can I go in truly honoring others? Outdo one another in showing honor. So we as Christians then ought to be marked by an attitude, it's inward as well, of utmost honor toward others, not contempt. The way I look upon others, messy lives, ill treatment of me or others, the way I look on others, that doesn't mean that I'm just ignorant of problems and I don't approach with caution, but it does mean that regardless, I honor, that is respect, I treat people well. My treatment of others doesn't depend on their treatment of me or anything else. Let me be defined by that. Let that be a defining point of Christians. If we want to show love, we got to treat others well. We got to have a good attitude toward them. And then what does honor look like? The world would see love and honor in one way, and it's becoming more rampant in our society these days. Tolerance. Tolerance. That's the magic word that you would not disapprove of anybody in the way they live. Now, honor does not mean that I'm okay with however you want to live your life and that I'm not going to speak up about it. Now, there's time and a place. I'm not making it my personal agenda to always go after any issue in your life either, so there's balance here. But let's take a look at where we start when we start talking about unhypocritical love. There's values that shape that love. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. So I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to stand for it, not first in your life, first in my life, which means that I'm going to be open to, if you see something in my life, please let me know because I want you to I don't want to be defined by my sin. I don't want the sin remaining in me. Not this, you tolerate me, I tolerate you, we coexist, we get along fine. No, let's speak truth into each other's lives, hating what's evil and holding fast to what is good. Not hating one another, not hating people who struggle with evil, hating evil itself. And we're going to see that distinction later on when we come back to looking at evil and not being overcome by evil. Because once I start hating the person instead of the sin in their life, I'm being overcome by evil. I'm giving evil the victory. But I want to speak into your life to love you, come alongside you, to celebrate what's good in your life and God's work in your life, and to be with you in the nitty-gritty difficulty of examining where evil is taking place. So honor means, first of all, as we continue on, love one another with brotherly affection. Honor means loving as family. Especially, just a little back up a little bit as we get into the context of this. It's interesting because we get different types of relationships being discussed here. Some would hold that these are all within the church. Some would, I think we get a taste of both, that we are wrestling with relationships with one another in our spiritual family and the world itself. There's some persecution coming in. There's cursing of one another. Yes, unfortunately, that can happen inside the church. But I think we're wrestling with all contexts of relationships. So first of all, that we embrace one another with us. We are spiritual family. I love you as family, that we are members of one another, as it says. And so that's a closeness that I value. Like, let's get together and let's spend time together and let's be together and let's enjoy one another. So loving like family. But honor is superficial if it doesn't seek a person's best interests. In your life and in my life, let's together hate evil and embrace good. In your life and in my life, let's together hate evil and embrace good. You see it in me? Please speak it into me. It might hurt, but please speak it into me. And we will seek that together. I might imitate the mold of the world and step into this tolerance type of love. And who am I to build a close relationship with a lost person who's building their life after the pattern of the world, suffering in misery, but still seeking satisfaction in a worldly lifestyle, and any number of sins, any place outside of Jesus where they're seeking completion and satisfaction, and not be willing to speak into their lives. Now be willing to come alongside them and be like, hey, I love you, but I hate what's tearing apart your life right now. I hate what this is doing to you. And I don't want to just stand for accepting you as you are. My embracing of you in my life doesn't depend on that, but what I do care about is that you would have the joy that comes outside of this. Redefining honor. Second is this, redefining endurance. Redefining endurance. When we grow weary, how do we survive? When I'm running out of energy, when I don't feel like I can go on, how do I survive? Well, I'm starting to grasp desperately for any hope I've got, right? And actually, Hebrews 12 puts it one way, too, for us in talking about endurance. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, following the great faith chapter, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, anything that's going to stop us, so that we can run with endurance the race that's set before us. Cast it aside, every weight that's going to hinder me. And so, okay, in my weariness, what can I get rid of? And of course, Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, it's the sin which clings so closely. That's the weight we're seeking to throw aside. But if I want to be molded by the world, and I'm trying to figure out how do I survive, and I'm thinking through practically what makes sense, well, the first thing to go, prayer. Prayer is inefficient, right? Like, I need more time for me. I need more time for the things I got to do. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time to read my Bible and spend alone time with God. That's inefficient. And that's tiring me out because I can't do it anymore. Next thing to go, people. People are so difficult. And if I could, if I can cast them away from my life and live for me, people are expendable, right? And we can get into the wrong mindset. We ought to redefine our endurance. In fact, let me pick up in verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the need of the saints and seek to show hospitality. See, in order to endure, first of all, we need the Lord. If we want to endure, it might seem counterintuitive. It's more busy. It's not busy work to get on your knees, spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word, and invest and give the Lord from the beginning of your time, give Him of your best, so that you can invest in the most important relationship and realize that this is all from Him and I need Him more than anything. We need the Lord. And therefore, we ought to, first of all, keep passion fresh. Keep passion fresh. As verse 11 says, don't be slothful in zeal. Don't be lazy in your passion. Like, we can get comfortable, and I'm talking comfortable, like, okay, I know who God is, I know Jesus, I know even what the Bible says, I probably have heard the things I'm going to hear in church today, and so my mind's going other places. I might try reading the Bible, but my mind's going other places. There's too many things to do. I know it all, right? The familiarity breeds contempt, and then all of a sudden, I'm comfortable, and it's not so exciting anymore. Like, maybe give me something new. Teach me something different. And that's where we struggle with obeying. Like, I need a new way to do this. Sounds pretty simple to me. The sin in my life, don't do it. But we overcomplicate it sometimes. Don't be slothful in zeal. Don't get lazy about being passionate about God. Be fervent in spirit. Let God excite you and let it stir within you as you read His Word, as you gaze upon His characters, as you see who God is and what He's done. See it for all that it is in your life and realize everything else is just entertainment. If I'm looking for the newest and best thing, I missed it. But God stirs in me according to His Word to see who He is. I'm going to get excited about that. I'm going to live and serve the Lord. And it's going to be a fresh passion constantly. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. That constant prayer, which we see, keep prayer constant, that constant prayer is shown in those previous two. Those are kind of a cluster there. If I want to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation, someone who's rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation, I can almost assure you, is someone who's constant in prayer. Because it's hard to keep the joy, keep the hope, keep the patience, keep going to endure if you're not saturated in time with the Lord. If you're not spending your time with Him in prayer, relying on Him, seeing Him, and being with Him. Keep passion fresh. Keep prayer constant. But also, in order to endure, we need each other. In order to endure, we need each other. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints, that we would rely on each other, and seek to show hospitality, that we would share life together. We need each other. Sometimes we'll contribute. Sometimes that's physical, financial. That's not just the only way. There are other ways to contribute to each other. Coming alongside each other, caring about each other, noticing each other, investing in each other's lives, that we would rely on each other in a multitude of ways, not to the exclusion of the Lord, but because we rely on the Lord and the spiritual family He's given us, and in that we can continue on together. Showing hospitality, that is, that we would do life together. Hospitality literally means love of the outsider. Like those who are kind of on the outside, who aren't accepted as much. Even it can happen in our church where people have less friends. It can happen in the community. But how we pour into each other and have each other into our homes and do life together and know each other more, that hospitable attitude that we have toward one another, to share life together, we can depend on each other and help each other so that we endure together. We keep on in living for God alone. Redefine endurance. And third, we must love with bold authenticity by redefining reputation. Redefining reputation. Last week we talked about Romans 12:3. If we were to look into the mirror and who are we seeing there? How do I understand myself? How would I define myself? Who do I think I am? What is my place? Romans 12:3 tells us, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." I'm not to exalt myself, but I do have a place. God's got a plan for me, and I'm a part of the body. But what I can do is just really misunderstand who God wants me to be. What I can do is see myself as central and miss what God is doing in my life. And I can care particularly about what everyone else thinks of me, right? I can put my reputation as central. As a people pleaser, as a perfectionist, however that creeps into your life, that I care what you think more than anything else, and I'm shaping my life around that, it can be a poison pretty quick. We ought to redefine what kind of reputation we're seeking before others. In fact, in our passage, we'll see some threats to our reputation that we get uncomfortable with quick. Picking up in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Someone offends me, someone's putting me in my place and making me uncomfortable, I don't want to appear weak. Appearing weak is a threat to my reputation. That's not going to look good to the offender. That's not going to look good to everybody else. I've got to assert myself, right? Another threat as we continue. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I don't want anybody seeing me acting emotional. That's a threat to my reputation. I care too much what people think about me. Continue on. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Associating with the lowly. You want me to be seen with them? You want me to connect with them? That's what people will see about me. That will be what defines me. I can't do that. It's a threat to my reputation. Never be wise in your own sight. I don't want to appear unwise. I've got to defend to the end of the earth that what I do, I've got a reason and I got to look good to others. There's threats to my reputation, right? And so this is counterintuitive to the mold of the world and how I would fight for a good reputation. I've got to redefine what kind of reputation I'm seeking. And a question I've got to wrestle with, a question I've got to answer for myself, both you and I, how will we prove ourselves? How will we prove ourselves? And you might be thinking you're already asking the wrong question. Yes, but it's a question we wrestle with. Like, okay, I don't want to be seen with losers. I don't want to, start appealing to, well, do you have any idea how much education I have and how much experience I have and my abilities and my intelligence and go quick on the defense and asserting ourselves, proving ourselves. And the Bible has no place for someone being superior and then putting someone in an inferior place. Now, one of us is better than another. As fact as I stand before the throne of God, the only hope I have is not in who I am. It's not because of who I am. It's only because of what Jesus did on my behalf. It's my only hope. Puts us on an equal playing level. We're all hopeless, helpless, apart from Jesus. And I might be tempted as well, when my offender does face troubles, to bask in that. He got what was coming. I'm so glad that that's happening to him. How will we prove ourselves? Again, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. We get some basis in the Psalms. David prays what we know as the imprecatory Psalms, that he's praying, curse that God, rain down judgment on my enemies. Give them what they've got coming. And David prayed that. And we get tempted sometimes, like we rest in that judgment. Okay, when they've hurt me, I know they'll get what they deserve. And even in our quote-unquote curse words, we're doing that to an extent, right? We're wishing ill upon people. Bless those who persecute you. Words of Jesus from Sermon on the Mount. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Even the people that offend you, even the people you don't like. Guy at work gets the job you were hoping for that you thought you were more qualified for, congratulate them, painful as it might be. Rejoice with them. Something terrible happens to somebody who's had it out for you for a long time, weep with them. These are things that transform relationships and demonstrate the love of Christ in a sacrificial way. And this is our reasonable service, our worship to God in the course of our lives. That's the kind of reputation I want to live, not proving myself, but Romans 12 was talking about proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what I want to prove. What's God's will? What's God's will for me and what's God's will for you? And I want you to see how good God's will is that we would trust in Jesus and obey the very words that he says so that we can live eternal life now and be completely satisfied in Him. That's what I want to prove, not my own reputation. So why am I here? I'm going to think of myself with sober judgment. I'm here for the glory of God alone, to be an instrument in His hands, not to pursue my own way, not to exalt myself. Even if everyone thinks terribly of me, if I'm faithful to God, I'm going to live it. We ought to be meek and teachable. That word meek kind of puts weakness into perspective, that it's a strength under control. It might look strong to point myself out to everybody and make sure everybody knows how great I am and to prove it to everybody, but meekness recognizes my value is in Christ. And even if everyone walks all over me, I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be teachable. I'm going to learn. I'm not going to reject others' advice and say, no, I've got this under control. I'm going to learn, and I'm going to not be wise in my own eyes, right? See, I bless others by identifying with them in joy and sorrow. And so that's a chance for us to bless one another in our congregation, understanding each other, identifying. When you're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing with you. When you're sorrowing, I'm weeping with you. Same for people who I've knocked heads with a couple times, bumped shoulders, and we're scuffling up against each other, that I'm going to rejoice with you, and I'm going to weep with you. I'm going to let God chisel away at your hard heart by seeing that the love of Christ flowing through me. I'm just a channel, but it's all about God. Finally, we must love with bold authenticity by redefining payback. Redefine payback. How do we respond when we're wronged? How do we respond? You wrong me, you deserve wrong. That's can be our heart at times. It's a difficult thing. It truly is. It truly is. I say that in perspective of some of the circumstances that I face. Some of you out here have been wronged in ways that I can never even imagine. And to wrestle with that circumstance and say, what do I want for my offender? What would I do if given the opportunity? What do I want in their lives? What kind of payback should they get? Let me assure you, we should pay them back. We should pay them back. But it's going to look differently than how the world shows us. It's going to look a lot different. Let me jump into our text, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. But, so there is a repayment. It's not evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all. That is, that you would think toward good. Think toward good is kind of the literal translation there. What is good in this? What good can come of this? So instead of repaying evil for evil, I'm going to commit myself to give as I think toward what's good in the sight of all. Not being wise in my own eyes, but understanding that there's an audience. And not for a performance, but there are people around, including the offender, including my friends on all sides, who are going to observe what is my response. And I'm not simply doing it for them, but I am aware that I'm before God and I'm before others who are going to be viewing my response. So I will pay back, but it's not evil for evil. I'm going to think toward good. I'm going to consider my audience. And then verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's a challenge. And in fact, that doesn't guarantee any reception or reciprocation. As much as depends on you, you do your part. It's not contingent on any action of theirs, any thought of theirs, any response of theirs, but you do your part to live peaceably. You give your reasonable act of worship, your reasonable service to God by portraying the love of Christ, to love genuinely, unhypocritically, and to respond rightly, thinking toward good. It says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. First of all, don't give evil the victory. God says, vengeance belongs to him, not any one of us. And in fact, verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You want to overcome evil? That's not overcoming the offender. That's overcoming evil. And you're going to respond with good. Think toward good and respond with good. And as part of that, to bless your offender. That's the kind of payback we're looking for. We will pay them back. And it's going to be paid back with blessing. We'll show them. But as part of that, when we're told vengeance belongs to God, if our enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Bless those who persecute you, right? Bless, don't curse. In so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is a picture of repentance, that we are seeking to give them a perspective that they would see. This sounds like, oh, here's my roundabout way of ultimately punishing them so that they will burn with all the pain that they deserve. No, we're actually looking to accomplish good. That doesn't fit the flow of the text if that's what you're hoping to get out of this. We're actually hoping to bless them with good, to give them a chance to see with perspective so that as we've thought toward good, they can think toward good and respond as well. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we instead let God work. He said, the vengeance is mine. And there's going to be one form of judgment or another. The final judgment in which they pay for all eternity for their sins. Or we can hope, if God transforms our attitude to bless and not curse, we can hope for the alternative, that their judgment would come in the same form as ours. That they would trust Jesus as Savior and all the condemnation due them would have been already fulfilled in and on Jesus as the sacrifice for their sins once and for all, that God's wrath rained down on Jesus would cover their sins as well. Even the ones that offended me. Even the ones that hurt me. We overcome evil by responding honorably to foster peace. We want to conquer evil once and for all. It's got to end with us. We can't continue the evil, but we repay no one for evil. Instead, we overcome evil with good. See, to hate evil is not just to not like what it does to me. To hate evil is to end the pattern and to instead respond rightly. I've got to respond faithfully to God, and that's my act of worship. But the power originates from God. And he's done that already. He's broken the power of sin because of Jesus giving his life on our behalf. We must love with bold authenticity. That's a change in our understanding of honor. Honor, honoring somebody means also to come alongside them to help them destroy evil in their lives. And receiving that same for myself as well. Understanding, a new understanding of endurance, that it's needing the Lord and needing one another. A new understanding of reputation, that I'm not trying to look good before others, but instead of trying to prove myself, I'm trying to prove God's will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And a new understanding of what is payback, that I'm not paying back evil for evil. I'm going to pay back evil with blessing, and I'm going to reverse what's this pattern of evil so that I can show the love of Christ and you would be exposed to his love, his truth, and respond according to that. We need this in our relationships, in the church and out of the church. And this, our relationships, are our one area in which we worship God, in which we honor him. And only God can help us, but we respond so that, as Jesus said in John 13, by our love, all men would know that we are the disciples of Jesus, becoming more like him, demonstrating his love. And it's all about him. Let's pray. Father, I do praise you. Lord, you are so great and holy and awesome. Lord, your love is beyond what we can comprehend. We don't deserve it. And yet, Lord, we struggle to reflect it because we too quickly get saturated instead with the love of self, with selfishness that's inauthentic in representing your love. Would you continue the transformation you're doing in us? Would you continue the good work that you've begun and complete that? That you would make us more like Christ, and through that, that we would impact others. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.